fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. It's my pleasure to be able to welcome back to Fire on the Earth Dr. Mary Healy. Dr. Healy's Associate Professor of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. She's a general editor of the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture, and she's a member of the Pontifical Biblical Commission. Welcome back, Mary.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
It's great to have you back. Well, we're going to be talking this week, friends, about a very important but also a very sensitive topic in our time. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about homosexual behavior. It's kind of an explosive topic, we know, in the country today, but it's important for us. Really, it's a work of mercy for us to be able to lay hold of the truth of what Jesus has revealed to us about human sexuality. So I asked Mary, who's done some very good writing in this area, and she really is an expert in Scripture, to come and help us understand what the Bible actually says about it. So it's great to have you here, Mary.
Thank you. You know, there's no better time to talk about this than the Year of Mercy.
Yeah.
So many people think that what Church teaches about homosexual conduct and what the Bible says about it is anything but merciful. In fact, you know, it's the area where the Church is unmerciful or intolerant. But in fact, why I think it's so important that we speak about this topic is to show that, in fact, what God reveals about our sexuality and His plan for sex and marriage is for our greatest happiness. And because of His love for us and His desire to set us free from all the obstacles to our ultimate happiness. And so it is merciful. And in fact, everything Jesus says and everything Jesus calls us to is for our greatest fulfillment, for the fullness of life. That's what He came to give us. So I hope we can clear up some of the misconceptions that are out there about this.
Good. I just want to mention first to our friends that you're in the process of writing a small booklet on the subject. And when will that be coming out, by the way?
It should be coming out in April from Catholic Answers.
From Catholic Answers. Okay. I got a peek at it, friends. It's really quite good. Mary's done a good job on it. I know you began at the beginning with Genesis. So how about we start there?
Sure. Everything that Scripture says about sexuality, including the limits that God puts on our sexual conduct, really is rooted in His plan for sexuality, which is revealed particularly in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And then it's brought to a whole new level in the New Testament. But in Genesis chapter 1, first of all, what God reveals is that the human being is created in His image, male and female. And if you look very closely at what Genesis says there, it's very interesting because there's a kind of an oscillating between the singular and the plural. God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God created man in His image. In His image He created him, male and female He created them. And it doesn't explain it all in detail, but what Genesis is hinting at there is that when God wanted an image of Himself in the created world, a picture that would reveal who God is, He didn't just create a series of separate individuals. He created a man and woman who are to unite in marriage. And then He gave them the command, be fruitful and multiply. And He blessed them. And so right from the beginning, Genesis gives us a clue that the deepest revelation of God in the created world is the family. It's man and woman united in marriage, in a fruitful union of love, bringing forth the family, the primordial human community, and that is somehow the most significant way that humanity images God. And then if you look again at the way that the Scripture speaks of God there, again, there's singular and plural. God said, "Let us make men in our image." So there's a mysterious plural there, yeah. Even though God is one. And in His image, He created him. So God is singular. He's singular and plural. What's going on here? Well, the hint is that God Himself is a communion of persons. And is only fully revealed in the New Testament when Jesus came, is that God Himself is an exchange of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that goes on for all eternity. Infinite self-giving love God the Father giving himself to the Son receiving that gift in infinite love and gratitude, and the love between them being so great, it is the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, God is not sexual. God is pure spirit. God is not in our image, but we are in God's image, and the exchange of love between man and woman that issues forth, God willing, in a child, giving rise to the family, in a mysterious way, is a reflection of God in this world. So right from the beginning, we see the significance of the differentiation of humanity as male and female, and the call to unite with the opposite sex in spousal communion. Now, of course, not everybody is called to that, but it is the normal, standard human calling for most people. And then in Genesis 2, the same thing is said a different way. We have man created from the dust of the earth, and God breathes into him the breath of life. And then he says, it's not good that the man should be alone. So it's affirming what everybody knows deep down. We are made for relationship. We can't live without relationship. We can't live without being in relationships of intimacy, of love, of being known and knowing another person, loving and being loved. God created us that way. We're designed that way. And then he brings the animals to Adam to see if they would be the helper fit for him. And none of the animals turns out to be capable of that. And the point is, Adam has to come get how unique he is among the animals. He's a person. And finally, God does what he had planned all along. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, takes his rib, fashions it into a woman. It's very significant there that he doesn't make a replica. He doesn't make another Adam. He makes a woman. He presents her to Adam like the father of the bride, as if to say, here's my masterpiece. And Adam kind of explodes in this hymn of joy, a very Hebrew way of saying, I'm so excited, when he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because from man she was taken. And what's going on there is being conveyed to us in a symbolic way in the text in Genesis, is that Adam recognizes in her an equal, a person like himself, but someone different. She's not exactly like him. And these differences between them are fascinating and attractive, and they're designed for union. In the very differentiation of the bodies, their sexual differentiation, they recognize a call to union. And they recognize the potential for a union not only on a physical level, but on every level of the person, emotional, psychological, spiritual. Adam sees in her, he comes to understand the deepest purpose of his life, which is to love and be loved. And at the end of Genesis 2, it says, so a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And the language there is very covenantal. It's speaking about marriage as a covenant, a sacred bond, a lifelong committed bond of complete self-giving love. And so what Adam and Eve both recognize is that they are called to a spousal communion in a covenant of marriage that would be enacted and lived out or expressed and renewed in their sexual union as man and woman. And that sexual union is such a powerful union, it brings forth new life. It's the way that God propagates humanity. And so these very powerful truths are being conveyed in Genesis in a very compact way. And what it's revealing to us is what really we know in principle just by considering the human body. Namely, there's only one orientation of the human person. It's the orientation to communion with the opposite sex. Our bodies are designed for life-giving spousal communion with the opposite sex. Nobody is intrinsically same-sex oriented. God does not design anybody with an orientation that is in conflict with their body. And that's one of the enormous misconceptions today. People say, I was born that way, meaning homosexual, or they were born that way. But that's a lie from the enemy. God does not design anybody with an inbuilt orientation that can never be fulfilled, because sexual union is actually not possible with the same sex. It's actually not physically possible. Yes, various kinds of erotic acts are possible, but sexual union is not possible. Bringing forth life is not possible with the same sex. God does not design anybody with a built-in frustration. So, you know, why do some people then have those deep inclinations to the same sex, sexual desires for the same sex? Well, that's explained in the account of the fall in Genesis 3. And certainly people with same-sex attraction are not the only ones, by a long shot, that have disorder in their desires. In fact, we all do. We all have fallen desires.
Yeah. It's important to be able to say, I think one of the things in the culture today that people don't understand or agree with like they used to is that this idea of a design or a purpose. You've been describing the Lord's design and purpose. And that the Lord forbids us to do certain things because he wants us to stay. He wants us to grasp the design and live in his purpose so that we can be happy. And it's really hard when your emotions and your desires are running in a different direction, especially in the area of sexuality today in our culture. It's like, how can I be happy? How is it possible that I could be a happy person if I can't act on these really strong desires and attractions that I feel inside me, right?
Yeah, exactly. It's just another form of the same lie that Satan offered to Eve in the temptation in the garden, which is, God doesn't really want you to be happy, does he?
Yeah.
The only way you can be happy is by taking for yourself what God doesn't want to give you, which will make you happy. God can't be trusted. The author of your life can't be trusted. And so Satan is constantly tempting us to go beyond the limits of our creatureliness and to try to be gods on our own terms. You know, it's so ironic because Satan tells Eve, if you eat that fruit from the forbidden tree, God knows you're going to be like gods. And yet, what did Genesis 1 actually say? He created them in his likeness. Satan tempts us to grasp what God actually has already given and wants to give in its fullness. And so we somehow think that the limits placed on us by our very fact of being born, man or woman, male or female, we think those are constraints that keep us from pursuing and being fulfilled in everything we want. Whereas the reality is it's embracing who we're created to be, because we were created in infinite love that we find happiness.
I think for every one of us, we have to come to the place where we understand that God's purpose, as difficult as it may look in our life, that his love and his power, he'll give us the capacity and the grace we need to enter into his love and live in the freedom of the sons and daughters of God by living in his purpose. Dr. Healy, can you join us again tomorrow?
Sure, I'd be glad to.
God bless you. Thank you so much. Friends, join us tomorrow. Bring your friends. We'll talk more about this subject really throughout the whole week. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbig, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. And for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.